handed the good news of the gospel from four great chapters of the Bible. And I suppose that some of you are a little surprised at the chapters that I've chosen. But we're just getting four of the chapters. I expect to be invited back 1,185 more times to cover the other chapters. That may take a while, but there is no unimportant chapter. There is no chapter for which we could not teach the gospel. And some that are easier than others. I wonder if it would be all right to do tonight if I just took a whole book, since this is my last night. The book of Philemon. There's only one chapter, so let's turn to it and read it. A little letter of Philemon, which comes just before the book to the Hebrews. It bears the name of a man to whom it was written. He has a lovely name. That names are most interesting, and the names in this little book are no exception. Philemon is the Hebrew name for a lover. The common word for human love and the word for a kiss are the same in the tongue of youth, because a kiss is intended to be an expression of love. It could be a false one, as was Judas's, a kiss of betrayal. But it is intended to be an expression of affection. I think this man probably changed his name after he became a believer. This is very common in the early church. I think that's probably why Demas went astray, because he didn't change his name. Demas means popular. And he just kept his name. I'm sure that that no Christian would choose that name. I think that's the name his mother gave him, and he thought he'd just keep it. And it ended up causing him a lot of trouble, didn't it? He forsook the Apostle Paul in his closing days because he loved this present world. All right, let's see this letter to this man who wanted to be known as a lover. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Most of Paul's letters either speak of himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, or, in the case of the letter to the Philippians, as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. But this one says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was in prison at Rome at this time. I suppose the Roman government would have listed him as a prisoner of Rome, or as a prisoner of Caesar. But Paul considered himself to be a prisoner for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, undoubtedly referring to his name as a lover, and he's saying, Philemon, we want you to know that we love you too, dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. This word fellow occurs a number of times in this book. You have a fellow soldier in verse 2, and you have a partner in verse 17, and then a fellow prisoner in verse 23, and a fellow laborer again in verse 24. It's great to have fellowship in God's people, in God's work. And Paul appreciated this, and although he is now in prison, he still considered himself to be laboring in the things of God. My wife and I have just completed reading the book of Jeremiah. And I noticed how many things Jeremiah was able to do while he was in prison. Being a prisoner doesn't necessarily stop your spiritual youthfulness. Some of the most youthful men and women have been those who have been shut up in prison. We would never have that wonderful book, Pilgrim's Progress, if it were not for the fact that John Bunyan was in jail for 12 long years. And perhaps we would not have had this in the companion epistles to Ephesians and Colossians if Paul had not been shut up in the prison at Rome. So he was a fellow laborer even though he was in jail. And to our beloved Appia. Now, Appia is a feminine name, And undoubtedly she put this name to Christian too, because the name means one who is breathed upon. Undoubtedly referring to the Lord Jesus breathing upon his disciples and saying, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I think she wanted to be known as a spirit-filled Christian. And I think that's why she adopted this name. Don't pray as much for their son or whoever he was, Archippus, our fellow soldier. Archippus means the horse thief. You know that the word hippos is the word for horse, and so the word hippopotamus, that's supposed to be a marsh horse. And it sounds like a horse to me, but that's where he got his name anyway. And any word that has the prefix the arch or arch always means the great, the chief one, the archangel, the chief angel. And so the Archippus, or however you want to pronounce it, simply means the chief of the horses. Not a very spiritual name, to say the least. And he didn't seem to be too spiritual a man. He's referred to here as our fellow soldier. But in the letter to the Colossians, which was delivered by the same man and written at the same time, says, tell Archippus that he better get about the business if he's behind there. So maybe he was too busy with the horses. Could be, don't you think? I know there's some of us too busy with the horses. I have to tell you a little story about Jim McCormick. He is in the years they soon defend himself. When he was about 4 years old, I was preaching in the Palisade area where his parents lived, and I was staying in their home. And I thought I would just quiz him a little bit one day and see whether a little boy 4 years old really thought much about the Lord. And so I said, Jimmy, are there any Christians at your house? He said, he talked very slowly, and he said, well, sure. I said, who are they? So he named a few. And I said, if the Lord comes, would all of those people go to heaven? Well, sure, he said. I said, Jimmy, wouldn't you like to go to heaven too? Well, he said, I think I'll stay here and take care of the cops. Growing up on a ranch, you know, when the people went to town, somebody had to stay behind and look after the livestock. And they went on a vacation, somebody stayed home and did the chores. So he just hadn't made any plans to go to heaven. He thought he'd just stay home and take care of the cows. But then he changed his mind, thank the Lord, Mr. McCormick's house. He changed his mind. He planned to go along too. I wonder if this isn't what was the matter with Archippus. But now it's addressed also to the church in thy house. And here he returns to the singular, because this letter is addressed to Philemon, and he gives him his place as the head of the family, and he addresses the church which is in his house. Now it was not until the 3rd century that there were any special buildings for Christians meant. And that in any kind of building is available, chiefly in the houses of those who were well-to-do enough to have a large home where a number of Christians could meet together. Undoubtedly, this is why John Mark's mother had the Christians in her home. She must have had a large home. The whole church was able to gather together there for prayer, and that's where they were praying for Peter while he was in jail. In the early church, the Christians met together in homes. The letter that's addressed to Rome mentions at least 6 different companies in the city of Rome that were meeting in different locations. And yet the letter to the Romans is addressed to the church that was at Rome. The Lord sees them all together. He sees all of the believers as part of the church in any given location, even though it may be necessary for convenience sake for them to meet in a number of different places. This tells me something about Philemon and his wife. You know the same thing he said about Priscilla and Aquila. Every place that they went, and they moved around a good bit, partly because they were Jews and they had to move, partly because they were close yoke fellows with the Apostle Paul, and they moved wherever there was a need. I wish we could get Christians to do that. Somebody told me recently that in Boca Raton, Florida, where there is a conference ground, an interdenominational conference ground, where you can go and get religious entertainment every evening if you care to. I've been told that from assemblies in the North, at the time this person told me, he said, I can name you 36 elders who served faithfully in the assemblies where they were until they retired. And they have now moved to Boca Raton, and they sit all day and go over and get a little religious entertainment at the conference in the evening. And they're doing absolutely nothing for God. Now, if you know anybody down there who's doing something to God, he isn't one of those 36. I got this from a man who knew what he was talking about. God grant our people to have concern enough for a new work to be willing to take less money in order to move in a place where there is a need to shepherd God's people. And that's exactly what Priscilla and Aquila did. And then opened their home so that the gospel could be preached there and Christians could meet there and they could have fellowship together. I always have felt that anyone who opened their home to the Lord deserves some special credit. Do you remember where the Northeast Assembly began? In the Larson home? I remember those lovely times we had in the recreation room in the basement of the Larson home, and I remember how they had to tear out a wall or two in order to make it bigger. And I believe that God has something special for those who are willing to open up their home to the Word of God. And I'll only mention one. I could mention several others who are present here whose homes have been used for special meetings. The Dolans have had the citywide Bible class in their home for many years. And others of you have used your home for God. And so these people did this. But now let's get along with the letter. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Always in Paul's letters, he mentions grace and truth. Grace and peace. Sometimes he mentions mercy also. In writing to Timothy and to Titus, he mentions mercy also because individuals need mercy. The church, as such, does not. And so when he's addressing the church, and in this case, he is addressing the church in Philemon's home, as well as Philemon and his wife, and Archippus, who may have been their son, or whoever he was. And since he is speaking to all of these believers, he says, grace to you and peace. Never does he say, peace be to you and grace. Do you ever wonder why? Well, there is no peace until we accept his grace. It's just that simple. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. The wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest, and continually passes up mire and dirt. If you have not had your sin forgiven, if you have not received the grace of God, if you have not believed in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich, then you have no real peace. I went to preach in a certain place, I won't tell you where, you might have some relatives there. And being younger then, I was even less tactful than I am now. And I felt that the place was about as dead as it could get. Nobody had covered it up yet, and so I sat in to waken the place up. And an elderly lady came to me and she said, you can tell you can this and talk. She said, everything was so peaceful here before you came. I said, lady, you can get that kind of peace anytime out of the cemetery. This is a disrespectful thing to say, but absolutely true. And there are too many people who have that kind of peace. A false peace. Jeremiah says, you have healed the hurt of the daughters of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. And there is no peace. You have peace with God. How do you have peaceful fear? You've got a peaceful fear anyway. Drugs will do it. Who cares? You know? Anything will give you a peaceful feeling, temporarily. I'm not recommending drugs. I'm just saying, you can get peace any place. I'm talking about peace with God. fatal war between the human race and God. Don't you ever forget it. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And God now commands all men everywhere to repent. I'm not going to beg you to do anything. I'm going to tell you that God demands your repentance. If you haven't given in yet to God, let me tell you, you'd better give in, because the time will come when God will put you where he puts the rest of the rebels.
He didn't prepare the lake of fire for you. He prepared it for Satan, the devil, and his angels. If you refuse to bow the knee to our blessed Lord Jesus, then he will force that obedience. He will force the bowing of the knees. Those two knees of yours are going to bow. They can bow now and receive blessing, or they will bow then and you'll be sent away in your everlasting punishment. It's a solemn thing. Don't you be satisfied until you accept God's grace. And grace means that you do not deserve any part of it. I've been saved 50 years this year, and I haven't done enough work to earn me 1 minute in heaven. Not enough for 1 minute in heaven. I'm going to heaven for pure grace. I'm going to heaven as a totally undeserving sinner, saved by grace. I got that right here in my billfold. Somebody gave me a nice billfold, and it's got a place in here where you put all pertinent information, you know? And it says religious, and I put sinners saved by grace. That'll really rock them. I can just imagine what they say at the hospital when they bring you in unconscious, you know, and they look at this and you say, well, that's a new one. I don't know where that church is located. How are we going to find these ministers? Well, that's all I am, and that's all you are. A sinner saved by grace. And it is no credit to any of us. Oh, he said, I want you to enjoy grace. And through that, I want you to have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because you see, they work together in bringing this about. The Father sought it, and the Son bought it, and the Holy Spirit brought it. And that's God. That doesn't quite rhyme.
Oh, I didn't. You remember. That's what I want you to do. The Trinity worked together to bring grace and peace to us.
And then he tells us a little about this man, and he's not doing this to butter him up. He does want to ask a favor. But he's doing it because it's true. Otherwise, the Spirit of God would not have recorded it as part of the word. Here is the character of this man, Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith. Besides the name Philemon, meaning a lover, you have the word beloved in verse 1, and you have the word love in verse 5, again in verse 7, again in verse 9, oh, I missed verse 2. You have another beloved there, beloved Appius. And then we have one more. Let's see. Three beloved. And three times he mentions love. And he said that they now and one now. You know it. That one time I had anyway. And then there's something else he's mentioned three times here, too. And that mentioned three times is the word, it's the old English word, because I'm reading the edition of 1511. If you were reading it in modern English, you would read the word heart. The word here is bowels. Bowels of mercy, refreshing the bowels of the saint. That's all the difference you make. If you're inside, you say heart, you don't mean heart anymore, then you mean bowels when you say bowels. You just have to mean the inside of you. What you are on the inside, it has to do with the emotions and the affections. And three times, use the word heart if you want to. That's in verse 7, and the end of verse 12, and again in the end of verse 20. So you've got beloved three times, love three times, and heart three times. Isn't that nice? Look for these little things. Repetitions in Scripture are not accidental. The Spirit of God presents these. Why three words for affection given three times each? Well, three is the number of the Trinity, and God is love. Three is also the number of resurrection, and you and I come into the full benefit of His love because of His resurrection. And you pull things out of faith, that's exactly the way the Word of God is written. And look for these nice little things that you say. Now he said, hearing of thy love, at verse 5, and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all things. If that sounds a little mixed up to you, this is a very common thing in the language in which our New Testament is written. It is a crossing of thought. They call it by the word for the letter S in the Greek language, which is chi. They call it a chiasma. A crossing of thought. Now, this is how these two thoughts cross. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, that's the faith, and toward all things, that's the love. Okay. See how he crosses these two thoughts? Well, you don't need to worry about them getting crossed up because you've got to have the two anyway. If there is true faith toward the Lord Jesus, there will be true love toward his people. Always. There's no such thing as trusting Christ and not loving fellow believers. My authority for that? 1 John 3. What does he say?
This is how you know. You know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the dead. Have you passed from death unto life? That is a good test.
You will love every Christian that you meet? What do you say like them? Nobody ever asked you to like them. Not even like me, let alone you. There are a lot of things about you and me which are not very likable. The Lord never told us that we're supposed to like anything that we dislike. But He did tell us to love. And you can love people you don't like. Do you think God likes the way you act? Do you think God likes your rotten thoughts? Well, that's how I know. You think God likes the way you behave and misbehave? You think God likes your laziness and your selfishness and all these other things? Of course He doesn't. Does He love you? Yes, He loves you enough that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves unlikable people. He asks you to do the same. That doesn't ask you to do much, is it? Faith in the Lord Jesus, that comes first. And then love for all the things. All? That isn't involved in our church. Oh, doesn't. Anything you think. Because you don't have any church. There's only one church. The church of the firstborn. All true believers belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they belong to Christ, they belong to us. And we belong to them. We are fellow members in the body. I have a finger that I lost the end of it one time in the steel fire case door. And it's given me lots of trouble. It's doing better here lately, but for a good while it caused me plenty of trouble. And I always got cold because it was so close to me. It wasn't any meat on it, it just came over the end of the bone. And it bothered me because this fingernail picked out and I can't even play the guitar anymore. And that's a catastrophe in our day. And it bothered me because, it just bothered me. But I never disinherited it. I wash it along with the other things. I use it. Can't use it to pick the guitar with, but I can use it for lots of other things. Excellent for picking up problems and finding. It would have been just cut them right up. So nice. What I'm saying is that no brother nor sister, no member of the family of God ever should be thought upon as being useless or unworthy or to be pushed aside. Real spirituality means that you not only believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but that you love His people. And this man did. He was a true believer. Then he
says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, the communication of thy faith doesn't mean that you can give your faith to somebody else, but it means the communication which is the result of your faith. If I believe God, I'm going to talk about it. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? We believe, and therefore we speak. You call yourself a believer? How many people did you tell this week what you believe? What's the reason you aren't telling people that you believe? What's the reason that you aren't communicating your faith? You've got a responsibility to tell people these wonderful things that you have heard and believe. Somebody told them to you. They discharged their responsibility. They paid their debt. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm a debtor, both to the Jews and the Gentiles. And then he said, as much as any is, I'm ready to pay that debt. I'm ready to come to Rome. I haven't been there yet, but I'm ready to come to Rome and pay that debt. And he went to him, and he had to go and pay. Are you ready to pay your debt? You ready to communicate your faith? Whatever other meanings it has, let's take this one to ourselves. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints or the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee. Isn't that nice to add that little word just on the end? By thee, brother. Have you refreshed anybody's heart lately? Have you brought consolation to any Christian leader lately? I've attended a few elders' meetings in my life. At their invitation, of something they wanted to discuss, wanted some spiritual advice or help about it. It's been a great joy to me to see elder brethren meet together and pray for the flock. Now I want to tell you something. There are more tears at elders' meetings, do you have any idea? Don't you be the kind of a Christian that is a disappointment to your elder brethren. Don't you be the kind of a Christian that forces your elder brethren to give an account to the Lord that is unfavorable to you. I wouldn't want the elder brethren telling the Lord it's his own grace that I've been giving them a bad time this last week. Most of you do either. Give consolation to those who are responsible for your spiritual leadership. Live in such a way that they can take delight in you. That they can be glad for the way you do, brother. That's the truth. Therefore, though I might be much bold in Christ, now we're changing the topic. He has a favor to ask now. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, or to command thee, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. This word beseech means please. Please do it. I beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged. Paul is 50. He wrote this. I don't forget some of the prayer and consolation. But you see, Paul had lived a pretty hard life. Paul was saved when he was a young man. He was accustomed to wealth and prestige, and undoubtedly stayed in the best hotels and traveled for the elders in Judea. Jerusalem, the Jewish elders, who I'm speaking of. Undoubtedly, this man had been accustomed to having things pretty easy. And then when he became a Christian, everything went against him. He was lashed 5 times. 3 times they beat him with rods. He was shipwrecked 3 times by the time he had written the second letter to the Corinthians. And that was before he had the shipwreck at the close of the book of the Acts. So that makes 4 shipwrecks. One of those times he spent 24 hours floating around on the log.
He knew all about the hardship of being hungry and cold. And when he wrote his last letter, he said, bring me books and bring the parchment, which would be the scriptures. And then he said, bring that cloak that I left the store. Winter is coming on. I need that old cloak. You see, in jail, they didn't furnish anybody. They didn't furnish any food. The Romans were very, very cruel. And Paul had spent a lot of time in jail. He had spent a lot of time traveling. And traveling was a great hardship in those days. Much of it had to be done on foot, or on donkey back, or on very, very poor kind of sailing vessel. Small, if not in a strong ocean. He was 60 years of age. He was an aged man. Sometimes I wonder about the Christians that I know. What do they intend to wear out or rust out? I just can't help but wonder about some Christians. They certainly aren't doing anything wearing to all that. What did they say? Rust out. He hasn't got much time left. I believe it with all my heart. I believe the Lord's coming back. I believe we ought to be glad to wear off him. Take care of your body, certainly. That's the rest you need. You've given that body to the Lord, haven't you? If you haven't, you should have. So don't be afraid of wearing it off. Use it for him. Paul is aged and also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I think it's 6 times in this very short letter that he refers to himself as being a prisoner. He thought in the first verse, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And now he says that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And in the end of verse 10, he mentions my bonds. And then in the end of verse 13, he mentions the bonds of the gospel. And then he says in the close of verse 22, that he trusted through their prayers, I shall be given unto you. That means I'll get out of jail. And then he speaks to the fellow prisoners in verse 23. You don't know much about this, do you, brothers and sisters? All right, now Paul said, I, an old man and a prisoner for the sake of the Lord Jesus, would like to ask a favor. And Philemon, by this time, must be all ready to say, well, all he needs to do is tell me how much money he needs and I'll send it to him. He'd never do that. Spiritual men do not do that. Unspiritual men are beggars. And unspiritual Christian work is carried on by begging. God's way is to depend upon Him for what we need. Paul would never ask for anything of this kind. He says, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now you've read this before, and you undoubtedly know that Onesimus is a name which means profitable. And it was a very common name for slaves because, you know, you give a man a name and he has to live up to it. That's why the Lord changed Simon's name to Peter. Peter means a rock. Was Peter a rock? No, he's a jellyfish. Until the Lord got a hold of him, he thought he was. What did he do? The Lord said, I'll give you a new name, Peter. I'll call you a rock. And now it's up to you to live up to that. He did, too. You look at him on the day of Pentecost and he stands up and defies those people who he had seen put his Lord to death 40 days before that, 42 days before that. You find out whether this man isn't the man who's a rock. He was crucified for Christ. He stood firm. So Onesimus is given a good name, profitable. Now Paul says, I have begotten him in my bonds. That means I led him to Christ here in the prison, which in time past was to be unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. That's a little play on his words, on his name. His name means profitable. Paul says he hasn't been very profitable in the past, but he is now. I want to tell you what's happened to him. He has changed since he has been saved. Now, that's a good indication of salvation. There ought to be a change. Now, I didn't quit drinking when I got saved. That's because I never had drink before I was saved. But I hope that I quit some other things when I got saved, and I hope you did too. It might be a good idea if you quit evil speaking when you get saved. It might be a good thing if you quit selfishness when you get saved. If you were unprofitable in any way before you were saved, you should be profitable now. And so he says, he is, whom I have sent again, now therefore receive him, that is, my own thought, my own heart. I'm tearing out my heart to send this young man back to you. He has become so dear to me that I can hardly give him up. Paul was a loving man. He didn't have a family. But he was a loving man. And he said, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bounds of the gospel. Now whether this man was in jail with Paul, or he was merely staying there, in order to go out and forage for food and bring it back to Paul, I don't know. But in any case, Paul said, I know that you would gladly have helped me as an old man, waited on me, and I would like to accept Onesimus here in your place. But he said, without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willing. I want you to just stop here a minute and say a word about slavery. A good many Christians have kept slaves in the past. It has never been God's order. Neither has it been God's order to try to straighten out a country. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ did not reform the Roman government. He did not even reform the Judaistic hierarchy. The Apostle Paul did not reform social wrongs. He did not fight any of these things, such as slavery. I'll tell you what he did do. By the time you get through this chapter, you'll see what he did. He just absolutely ruined slavery for this man's time. He said, I'm sending this young man back to you. He isn't coming back slave, he's coming back to the flesh. If there's anything that will cure slavery, it's brotherhood. If there's anything that will cure prejudice, it's brotherhood. You know what's the matter with most of us? Most of you, I'll have to say, because I'll have to excuse myself, most of you have never met a black man or a black family so far. You only know them as two dying boys, as maids, as garbage collectors, or perhaps you've heard about some that have attained a higher position, such as Dr. Bunch and some of the others in government positions. But you have never met black people on a social level, and therefore you feel that black people are in some way inferior. And you don't have to be born in the South to have that feeling. Are they? God has made of one blood all nations of people. I came to the South, my people are telling me. And I told a southern family man one time, he had just been in the hospital and he had several blood transfusions. I said, well, brother, glad to see you got a little colored blood in your eye. He said, what's he talking about? I said, well, you had blood transfusions, didn't you? He said, yeah, but they don't ever mix any Negro blood in there, do they? I said, yes, all same kind of blood. Japanese blood, Chinese blood, Indian blood, Negro blood. And pale-faced blood, all of them. Mm-hmm. You know, that fellow just that kind of pale. Fairly just felt kind of sick. Isn't that awful? Isn't that awful? Do you feel superior to a slave? Do you feel superior to anybody? And then you haven't been in the presence of the Lord. Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles. And then a little later he said, I'm the least of all things. And then a little bit later he said, I'm the chief of sinners. And you can't get much more than that, can you? I don't know if you don't like that, but I had to get that out. Whom I would have retained with me, Verse 14, but without thy money would I do nothing. Now, verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not a slave for life. He's going to be your brother forever. Not now as a slave, that's the word servant there, not now as a slave, but above a slave, a brother beloved. Maybe that other beloved, I couldn't find out there. A brother beloved. Well, this is asking you to identify me, isn't it? Well, it is asking too much. If he really has a love for all the saints, that's what he said, didn't he? Didn't he say you have a love for all the saints? Now here's a new thing for you to love. A lot of things in your town do love, brothers and sisters. Your heart big enough for that? A brother beloved. Especially to me, and how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You ought to love him because you're so glad that you're a slave as you come to believe it. And you ought to love him in the Lord because he belongs to the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he has wronged thee, or oiled thee off, put that on my account. Now I want you to take these two verses together and think them through. One is a positive and one is a negative. Which one is the positive? And which one is the negative? This is what we call imputation. The fourth chapter of Romans is a practical passage on it. We won't first take time to turn there tonight, but you need it. While this is still fresh in your mind. Romans chapter 4. There Paul says that both Abraham and David learned the great privilege of the imputation of our sin to Christ and the imputation of the righteousness of God to us. Just switching places. Taking the death off of your column and putting it on the Lord's column. And taking the credit off of the Lord's column and putting it on your column. That's exactly what salvation means. Let's take the debtor column first. I don't know how much you had on your book, and you probably don't know either. You probably have no idea how many sins you've missed. And sometimes you talk to your children, you ask them, you think you've done one thing wrong today? And the girls will barely admit it. The boys usually say, yeah, probably 10 of them. So I say, well, let's just for the sake of argument, let's say one of them. How many have had in a year? 365. How many have had continued? And they finally figure out there's 3,650. That's not very good. That'll cost you things right there. And you know that doesn't mean you're going to use that. That which is not a faith, you see. Very thought of food, you see. Omitting, you see. This ought you to have done and not to have left the other undone, Paul says to the Pharisees. I want you to think of that whole load, that wretched, hateful, abominable, stinking load of your sin laid upon the blessed, holy head of our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder he cried out in the garden, oh, my Father, that be possible. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. No wonder he cried out on the cross at the close of those three terrible hours. And alone in the darkness, God punished him every single bit that you would have been punished for all eternity. And you and you and you and all of us today. No wonder he cried out, my God, my God. Why hast thou sin transferred to the account of one who has no sin? That's why I'm not afraid to meet God. My sin is forgiven. That's gone. That's cast into the depths of the sea. That's cast behind his back.
never remembered him. That isn't all.
Paul said, now, when you get through with that debt, put that over on my account, and I put it down right here. I put it right down here. I, Paul, verse 19, I, Paul, have written with mine own hand, I will repay it. After you got through that debt, now what? Now what? Well, he's a forgiven sinner. Oh, Paul said, I can't leave it like that. That is the way the Lord left me. Now he said, finally, what do you think of me? In your spiritual power, I love you to the Lord. Whatever you think of me, you love to have him come to your house. You later on said, get the guest room ready for me, because I hope to get out of jail and I hope to come to you. Whatever you think of me, I want you to put that to the credit of those poor, degraded, dishonored, runaway, thieving debtors. And that erases all of those adjectives that I just added on. And it means that he now must receive Philemon as he had received the great apostle Paul himself. I have no concern about the kindness of God's people to me. 41 years ago, a little more, since I left the jewelry business and began to travel. I've been in every case in Union except Alaska. I've been in the homes of thousands of the Lord's dear people. They have been so busy. I'm sure that they must have received me for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't have been that good for me because of who I am. I know that they couldn't, because I know me. My mother was killed by a porcupine. It's an awful thing to have a disposition that makes it a little bit hard for you to get along with other people. And I've had to fight it all my life. But God's dear people have received me so kindly, have done everything for me that they would do for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I know that. And that's all Paul's asking Philemon to do. And that's all God is asking you to do for your young brothers and sisters when they come into the house. Just give them the place you will give the Lord Jesus if he came to your house today. You think Simon did what he said? I'll tell you the truth that he did. If he hadn't, he'd burn his letter. You know what he did.
Would you allow this letter to have been circulated in which Paul said all of these kind things and then have everybody in his community know that he had returned, Paul aged, and had returned to be kind to a young Christian whom God had forgiven?
Of course he is. No doubt in my mind but that he received Philemon, and I don't believe that Philemon ever stayed in the slave quarters after that. I believe he did just exactly what Paul said. I believe that he received Philemon the same way he received the apostle Paul. Having confidence, no wait, I missed the end of verse 19. Albeit I do not say to thee, how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. That ought to clinch it. That ought to clinch it to you too. Don't say you can't forgive a brother. You think how much the Lord's forgiven you? And then he says here, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Now this is another word very much related to the word prophet. He talks about being profitable in verse 11, and unprofitable and now profitable. And this is a related word here in verse 20. He's really saying, yea, brother, let me have profit of thee in the Lord. I'd like to profit by your kindness. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also be more than I am. I believe in you. I count on you. Because I know that the grace of God has effectively worked in your life you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you love all the saints, and you have a reputation for being kind to God's people, and I believe you do it on this runaway test. Martin Luther, who lived back around the year 1500, wrote this, using the Greek plural, he said, we are all God's only nephew. I'm a nephew, you're a nephew, you're a nephew. We are all slaves to his enemies. We are all robbers of our master in our life. We have all failed in our duty of service. God has taken us away. He has taken us to his book. He has received us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, on whom he has put a great load of our sins. He has transferred to Christ our sins. Christ died in that load and is risen again, so that we know our sins again. And he has transferred all of his worthy, and you and I are accepted in the Lord. We are all God's only sons. That's right. Lord, we look up to thee tonight to thank you for taking our sins. Father, we thank you for allowing our time to come to that time. We thank you that he is raised again from the dead. And we have an accepted in him. And we can be perfectly home, present now, for the sake of our dear son, the Son of our God. We thank you to bring peace and believe truth. Help us, Lord. Wear out for thee. Use the time for thee. To win souls for thee. And help our dear children. Give comfort and consolation to refresh the hearts of all life. Give us our blessings to separate and separate you, the Lord Jesus.